Book of Ephesians, and we're going to be taking a little sabbatical from our study in the book of Numbers. Actually, we're almost done our series in the Old Testament. Even though there are 10 chapters in Numbers left, we've been looking at the history of Israel in that time period, and there's not an awful lot of narrative left. So my prayer has been that we would start studying the book of Ephesians when we were finished with the book of Numbers, Exodus and Numbers, but I'm going to be speaking at a conference in Uruguay at the end of January, and I have 11 lessons to get ready, so I'm going to have to combine. And Pastor Lopez asked me to teach on the mysteries in Ephesians 3 and the riches of Christ found there, and he gave me a series of titles, and my first response was going to be no, I don't have time to get two things ready together at the same time, but once I saw his titles, I couldn't say no, they were so good. So we're going to be looking at the unsearchable riches of Christ at the first part of chapter 3, and we'll be in it for about a little over a month, and so that's the reason why we're taking an abrupt end from the book of Numbers, and we will return there, Lord willing. Lest the Lord comes in the meantime, and that's fine with me. Okay, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the important truths that are revealed to us in this chapter, this very significant chapter in your word. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now. Help us, Father, to better understand the mystery of Christ and the riches of Christ found therein. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Paul mentions in verse 1, what we really see is chapter 3 is a parenthesis. Paul had been speaking about the doctrine in chapters 1 and 2, and then in chapter 4 he speaks about the practice of the Christian faith, but in chapter 3 we have a parenthesis in that flow of thought, and we even have in this chapter parentheses within parentheses. And so Paul, things came to his mind as he was writing, and he didn't want to overlook them, and so he describes for us in chapter 3 some wonderful truths that the Lord Jesus taught him directly about the mysteries of Christ. And so we're going to consider that this morning. And Paul mentions, first of all, in verse 1, he says, for this cause, the things that he just revealed, the doctrinal section, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. So because of what took place in chapter 2, Paul explains the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith, and the kind of salvation, in a sense, that's unique to this age, because the end result of that is it raises up the believers into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That wasn't true of Old Testament saints. They were saved by grace through faith, but they didn't have the position that we have today. And so Paul says, for this cause, he wanted to remind them that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Now, he just mentioned, we won't look there now for time's sake, but in chapter 2, Paul mentioned what the believers in Ephesus used to be before they were saved. They were Gentiles. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were foreigners to God in spiritual things, and as Gentiles, they were without God in the world. They were in a hopeless, pitiful condition. But then he says in verses 13 through 15 in chapter 2, he says, but now, something changed. And as a result, God is now making of both Jew and Gentile, through the blood of the cross, he has reconciled both together in one special, unique body, the body of Christ, which we usually refer to as the church. And so this is part of the riches of God's grace for the Gentiles. And it's, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 1, for this cause, Paul was willing to suffer, to be beaten, to be tortured, to be imprisoned, if it meant getting the gospel out to the Gentiles, so that they might know this new wonderful thing that God is doing in the world that he never did before in ages past. He is making of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. Not like Israel, God's earthly people, but a new humanity entirely, a heavenly people. And Paul was literally a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was, at the time he wrote this epistle, he was confined in Rome. And he was there for preaching the gospel so that the Gentiles might hear it. And Paul faithfully carried out his preaching ministry, and as a result, he found himself beaten and whipped and tortured and chained and imprisoned, and now he finds himself in Rome in prison, facing perhaps the death penalty. And this was because Paul now understood through divine revelation that God was doing something very special and unique and glorious. God had a glorious future in mind, even for the Gentiles. And God was going to use Paul. In fact, Paul was God's hand-picked, chosen steward to dispense these wonderful truths to the Gentiles. And so he goes on to say in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Now when he says in verse 2, if you have heard, that assumes that they did. You could say, since you heard. Paul had been called by the Lord to be a Gentile, to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. In fact, and when he gave his own testimony in the book of Acts, he said, he was repeating what the Lord said, and the Lord said to him, depart from me, I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. So when God saved Saul of Tarsus, he gave him that ministry right away, that you were my hand-picked vessel to bring the message, this wonderful new truth previously hidden from ages and generations about my son, Jesus Christ, and Paul was the man that God chose to deliver that message unto the Gentiles. And he mentioned that in the book of Galatians, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto him. And the circumcision, the Jewish ministry, was given to Peter. But the Gentiles, that was Paul's special ministry. And notice that he says in verse 2, he mentions the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, we are dispensationalists. If you take God's word at face value and you don't spiritualize it, you just take it for what it says, and you do that consistently, you are a dispensationalist, whether you knew it or not. And the word dispensation here simply means, the Greek word oikonomia means house rules. It's the management of a household. And it speaks about, dispensationalism speaks about the various ways in which God has managed his household all throughout human history. So God dispensed truth differently in the Garden of Eden, and then in another way through the nation of Israel under the law, and the church is different entirely. The future kingdom will be different. God has chosen to dispense truth and responsibilities in different manifestations, different ways, in different ages. And God has appointed the Apostle Paul to be the manager of this dispensation and to bring this management to the Gentiles. And so the dispensation of law we discover in the Gospel of John, that came about by Moses. The law came by Moses, but the Lord Jesus Christ introduced a new dispensation, a new house rules, if you will, a new way in which God was going to dispense or maintain or manage his household, not through law, but through grace. And this is the dispensation of grace. Law came by Moses, grace came by the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduced this new way of God dealing with mankind. And Paul was the one that God chose to reveal in much more detail than Jesus ever did in the Gospels about grace as a new way of life, a new kind of living. And it's very different than law. In fact, it's infinitely superior to law. Law condemns, but grace saves. Law points out our failures, but grace lifts us up. And Paul says in verse 2, he says, "You've already heard about the dispensation of grace which God has given to me." And then he goes on to say, "to you." And so this special stewardship that God called Paul to. Paul was a steward of these wonderful riches, these mystery truths never revealed in ages past. And Paul was God's special hand-picked steward to dispense these truths to the Gentiles. And Paul was thrilled with his ministry. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him." And then he wrote to the Colossians and he said, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." And so now Paul tells us, as we begin reading this parenthesis in the narrative, if you will, the doctrine followed by the practical application. And now we're looking at, in chapter 3, some wonderful truth that Paul decided to add just at this point in his letter to the Ephesians, very similar, in fact, to what he did in the epistle to the Colossians. And he tells them how he got this wonderful truth, these mystery truths, the riches of Christ. And he says in verse 3, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So how was it that the Apostle Paul came to know these previously undisclosed truths, the mystery truths? Well, he tells us it was by revelation, supernatural revelation. And so these are two terms that we should know from verse 3, revelation and mystery. And the term revelation, it's the same word as the final book of the Bible. The Greek word is apocalypse. Apocalypse simply means an unveiling. It's a disclosure of something that previously had been unknown, hidden. And so that's what revelation is. And the book of Revelation, it is the unveiling or the disclosure of truths about Christ and his role as the Lion of Judah in future prophetic events. So that is revelation. Paul had truth disclosed to him by the Lord. And then the other term we should know, mystery, mysterion is the Greek word for it, and it means a secret. It is something that had previously been hidden or concealed with no way of knowing. And so these two terms, revelation and mystery, are obviously related to each other. One speaks about something that is veiled, and the other speaks about something that is unveiled. One is something that was hidden, and the other is something that is revealed or disclosed. And so there was truth. There were mystery truths in God's mind and heart since the beginning of time. Obviously, there are things God knows that we don't know. And while God has revealed many things in the Bible, God's understanding is infinite, so we couldn't possibly know all the things, all the wonderful things that are in God's mind and heart. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but Those things that are revealed through his word belong unto us and unto our children forever. Now, we know from the way the Bible was put together that God did not reveal all truth all at once. He revealed truth periodically and progressively throughout the ages. And in ages past, there were many truths that we're familiar with today that Old Testament saints had no possible way of knowing. There are truths about Christ and the body of Christ that God knew from before the foundation of the world. It was in God's mind and in God's heart, but he never disclosed these truths to saints in the Old Testament. They were mysteries. In fact, well, let's turn there. Keep a hand in Ephesians. Turn to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, even when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, he did not reveal these wonderful mystery truths about Christ and his body. And look in John chapter 16 in verse 12. Here Jesus says to his disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. There were many wonderful truths the Lord wanted to tell his disciples, but during his earthly ministry, that wasn't the right time for it. They couldn't bear it. They wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't comprehend it. That wasn't the right time. And then he told them in verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth is come, he'll guide you into all truth. There will be future revelation of things that Jesus chose not to reveal during his earthly ministry. And when the Spirit reveals those truths, look in verse 14, he shall glorify me. So when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and the church began, the Holy Spirit gradually, progressively began revealing truths that Jesus kept secret, that were kept secret all through the Old Testament, about the person and the work and the body of Jesus Christ. And every aspect of these mystery truths glorify Jesus Christ. He is the center of all of these mystery truths. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries. So how is it that the Apostle Paul came to understand mysteries that Moses never knew, Adam never knew, Jeremiah had no way of knowing? How is it that Saul of Tarsus knew these things? Well, he tells us in verse 3, it was by revelation. Supernatural divine revelation. The Lord Jesus taught Paul personally. Now keep in mind that Paul never knew Jesus in his earthly fleshly body as he ministered on earth and preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul didn't know him. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, Paul didn't know Jesus after the flesh. The first time the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus was on the road to Damascus, and he didn't know the earthly Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Rather, Paul was introduced to Jesus Christ as the heavenly head of the body. He had already died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, was seated at the right hand of the Father, and became the head of the church, having sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's the only Jesus Paul knew. The head of this new thing, this one new man that brought together Jew and Gentile. Now, there were many things during Paul's, after his conversion, that Paul had truth revealed to him. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us a little something about how he came to know these truths. And let me just share with you in chapter 1, Paul said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the truths that the Apostle Paul received, he didn't he didn't learn these truths from some rabbi. He didn't even learn these truths from the apostles. They didn't know at that time. He learned it directly from revelation of Jesus Christ. These mystery truths could not possibly be known by eye, by ear. They couldn't possibly pop into the heart of man. Rather, it required supernatural divine revelation, and that's exactly what Paul received. In fact, Paul didn't understand these truths. He couldn't even get it by studying the Old Testament, because these truths about the church were never revealed in the Old Testament. And they could never possibly be known or understood until God removed the veil. And that's what God did through his son Jesus to the apostle Paul. Now also in that same chapter, when Paul mentioned that he received these truths by direct revelation of Jesus Christ, he mentioned that he hadn't even met the apostles. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to meet the apostles, but instead he was called into the Arabian desert. Galatians 1:17. And there he was in the Arabian desert for 3 years. And during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the apostle Paul truths that he could never possibly have imagined, that so gripped his mind and heart that he was forever changed. And then back in Ephesians chapter 3 again in verse 5, Paul tells us something about these wonderful mystery truths that he learned directly, not from the apostles, not from anyone else, not from the Old Testament. He learned it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes this in verse 5, and he says about the mysteries of Christ, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, by the Spirit. So here we have kind of a parenthesis within the parentheses. Paul is speaking about the mystery of Christ at the end of verse 4. And he tells us that this mystery in other ages was not made known, as it is now made known. So in other ages, it was not made known. In this age, meaning the first century after the day of Pentecost, after Paul's conversion, when he met the Lord in the wilderness of Arabia, then the veil was lifted. And these wonderful truths were revealed by Jesus, the head of the body, to Paul. And notice in verse 5, that little word as, and he says that these mystery truths were not made known unto the sons of men in the Old Testament as it is now revealed. And as here is a comparative adverb, and it's not comparing degree. It's not that there was a little bit of this revelation in the Old Testament and much more in the New. It is rather a comparison of kind, meaning that the information that God gave to the Apostle Paul about the church, that kind of information never appeared in the Old Testament. In fact, if you look at the parallel passage in the book of Colossians, Paul says, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and generation, but is now made manifest. So in Colossians, in the parallel passage, Paul states that not only was this mystery not revealed to men of the Old Testament, he said it was hidden from that entire age. There was no unveiling in that whole age, the dispensation of law and before. So this is something special. It's something unique. And the mystery truths were not made known. Moses didn't know. David didn't know. Abraham didn't know. Isaiah didn't know. And it wasn't because those men were not spiritually minded. They were. They were giants in the faith. And it wasn't because they hadn't studied the Old Testament scriptures that well. They were well-versed in the scriptures. It was because no matter how hard they studied the Old Testament, they would never find truths about the church because they were never revealed. But Paul says, but now they're revealed. They're revealed unto Paul and the other New Testament apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So how did Paul come across these wonderful mystery truths? He tells us, by verse 3, by revelation he made known unto me. It was supernatural, divine revelation, direct from the risen, glorified Christ to his servant, Paul. And now they're revealed to us. So how do we come to know these mystery truths? Well, we don't come to know them by sitting in the desert in Arabia and waiting for a vision from heaven, but rather God revealed them unto Paul and the other apostles. And what did Paul and the other apostles do? They wrote epistles. They wrote wonderful truths, letters addressed to various churches and individuals in which they emphasize these wonderful mystery truths that should no longer be a mystery to us. Now they're revealed. The veil has been taken off. They're recorded in Scripture. So how is it that we discover these riches in Christ? Not by revelation, but through the divine inspiration of Scripture. We read them. We study them. That's how we discover them. And notice at the end of verse 3 where Paul says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, Paul had a knowledge of the mystery of Christ because Jesus Christ, the risen, glorified Christ, revealed it to him. And now Paul says, if you read, you can understand the knowledge that he gave me. If we don't read, we won't understand the knowledge he gave us. If we don't put effort into understanding and grasping these truths, then we will never understand them. And notice also that Paul says, and at the end of verse 3, as I wrote afore in a few words. In other words, in chapter 2, Paul already mentioned part of the mystery. In chapter 2, in verse 15, he mentions how God made of himself, of twain, two, one new man. He took the two, Gentiles and Jews, and he brought them together, and he made one new man. And that one new man, he explains in more detail, is the body of Christ, the church. And Paul says that he wants us to understand in verse 4 of chapter 5. These mystery truths were revealed 2,000 years ago. They shouldn't be a mystery to us. We should be very familiar with the mysteries of Christ. But unfortunately, some believers, they're still hidden. And there's no reason they're not actually hidden. All you have to do is open the book, and here they are. They're all for us. They're all for our enjoyment, for our edification. And ignorance of God's truth is never to our advantage. Satan exploits our ignorance of revealed truth. And the mystery truths that Paul reveals in his epistles should be things that we are diving into and living and practicing and incorporating into our minds and hearts and our lives every single day. They are vital in our understanding of who Christ is and understanding the significance of his body, the local church in the world today, and our understanding even of the gospel message and how to proclaim it. And it affects our daily walk with the Lord. It is so personal and practical. And so Paul wanted his readers to understand the knowledge of the mysteries of Christ that Christ revealed to him. And now Paul was disclosing it to the Ephesians and to us as we read the book of written to the Ephesians. And he wants us to read it and to reread it until we grasp it, until it sinks into our hearts and sinks into our hearts in such a way that it becomes life transforming. This is not just dusty doctrine to sit on a shelf. This is practical truth that should change our lives. It should become a lifestyle, the mysteries of Christ. Now let's look at, in verse 6, Paul reveals to us here perhaps a core or central aspect of this mystery truth in verse 6. And it relates to the church, verse 6. And here it is. Here's the truth that Jesus taught the Apostle Paul in the Arabian desert, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. My guess is that when Saul of Tarsus, that former self-righteous Pharisee, heard the Lord Jesus say these words, he probably fell on his face, probably fainted. Jews and Gentiles, supernaturally brought together by the Holy Spirit into one body on equal footing? And Paul mentions three aspects of this. First of all, he says that Jews and Gentiles would be fellow heirs, co-inheritors. If you could have told that to a Jew in the Old Testament, that they were going to be have a joint inheritance with the people that they considered dogs, pagan dogs, they never would have believed it. They never would have wanted that. And if you had told those unbelieving pagans that they were going to be united to the Jews, they would have hated it equally well. They hated each other, and for centuries. And now they're going to be jointly sharing an inheritance. This was a mystery. This was never revealed in the Old Testament, that the Jews would have the same inheritance with the Gentiles, that they would be of the household of God, Jews and Gentiles together. Now, it was understood in the Old Testament that Gentiles would be saved, but by becoming proselytes to Israel. They had to believe in the God of Israel, and once they believed and were justified by faith, then they were expected to submit to the law and to live like a Jew. And the Old Testament saints understood that Gentiles would have a place in the kingdom. That wasn't a mystery. But that they would have equal footing together with the Jews, this was unthinkable. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore ye Ephesian Gentiles that are now saved, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And Paul wrote to the Romans, "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And Peter wrote, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, equally for you Gentiles, believing Gentiles and believing Jews." So this was quite an unexpected revelation that God gave to Paul, and he recorded. And not only were they fellow heirs, but he mentions of the same body, the church, the spiritual body of Christ. Now, apart from Christ, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. They hated each other. They were long-standing enemies. But back in chapter 2, in verse 16, Paul says that the Lord reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now think of that. Through the cross, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his shed blood, that rendered inoperative that wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And what was that wall? The law of Moses. It commanded Jews to stay away from the Gentiles. And because they were separated from the Gentiles, the Gentiles hated the Jews for that. They felt that the Jews thought themselves superior, and the Jews did feel that they were superior. And so there was a wall of hatred. And yet, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when a Jew or a Gentile after that, after the day of Pentecost, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God reconciled them both in one body where there is now neither Jew nor Gentile. They are all one in this new entity, this new man in Christ. having slain the enmity. The law that kept them apart resulted in sinful hatred between the two. That was not God's purpose, but that's how they reacted. And now that law is gone in Christ. And a whole new dispensation has begun, not law, but grace. And now both of these groups, formerly enemies, have made peace. They're both of the same household of God. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, no racial distinctions, no social distinctions, no earthly, all those earthly distinctions that cause people to have friction and hate this other group and not like this group and the different classes of society, the different ethnicities, the different racial groups, all the kind of hatred and division that exists on the earth, in the body of Christ, it's gone. This was unique. And this is what the church ought to be in the world. A witness of the power of God to change lives. And so this was groundbreaking to the Apostle Paul. It was breathtaking. It was revolutionary. It was unthinkable how Jews and Gentiles, that would be like waking up tomorrow morning and hearing that the Jews in Israel and the Palestinians have decided to join forces together and become one. Don't hold your breath. But it was just as groundbreaking in the first century when the church began. Because in the body of Christ, there is no distinction. And that's what makes this mystery truth special in our day and age. And Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 3:6, that they're also partakers, the Gentiles are partakers of God's promise in Christ by means of the gospel. Those Gentiles are like a foreign branch that's been plugged into that olive tree of blessing. And there's no difference in God's mind. They share together in all of God's promises in Christ. Not the covenant promises that God made to Israel, but all of God's promises in Christ. Redemption, accepted, saved, brethren. They're all one in the body of Christ in this one new man. And so when Paul heard this, he must have been astounded. And so in one way or another, these mystery truths focus on Jesus Christ, and in particular on his spiritual body and the uniqueness of this age. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. This truth affects everything that we do. And notice, at the end of the epistle in chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul asks for prayer. He says, "And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I might have the words, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." The mystery also affects the gospel. When Jesus was on earth, he sent the disciples out with good news, but he said, don't go to any of the Gentiles, only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel exclusively. But that's not our message. And in Jesus' earthly ministry, he sent his disciples out to announce the kingdom, and if they were born again, if they received the message, they'd enter into the earthly messianic kingdom. But our message is that those Gentiles or Jews who put their faith in Christ become members of the heavenly body of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 30 and 31, Paul mentions also, he says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So there is a unique relationship of love and submission that Christ has to this body, and it's likened to the relationship, a love and submission relationship between a husband and wife. It is close, it is intimate, it is personal, it is that close relationship. And it's not based on law, you have to submit to me or else. It's based on grace and love. Infinitely superior motivation. And so there were many aspects to this mystery truth, even our blessed hope. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in an instant, we're going to be raptured, translated instantly in glorified bodies to be with the Lord. All of these are parts of the uniquely Christian doctrine, the mysteries concerning Christ and his body that were previously unrevealed in ages past, but now they're revealed. So Paul could not possibly have studied the Old Testament with all the insight that he had. He could never have dug and found these nuggets of truth buried in the Old Testament. They weren't there. Paul, the only way Paul could receive these mystery truths was by direct revelation from heaven. And what Paul did with those mystery truths, he recorded them in Scripture. And so did the other apostles. And so how is it that we receive these mystery truths? By digging into God's Word. By hungering and thirsting after something deeper than just, I know I'm saved and I have a ticket to heaven, that's all I need to know. Question if you're saved, if that's all you're interested in knowing about the Lord. There was something much deeper that Paul wanted, and he says in verse 7, back in Ephesians 3, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And here Paul says that God made him a minister. He made Paul a steward of these mysteries, a servant. And it was according to a grace gift. Paul didn't deserve to be the steward of these wonderful mysteries, but God graciously chose the man who was persecuting the church. And God demonstrated infinite grace in saving this persecutor of the church and making him an apostle. And Paul saw this as a grace gift. And not only so, but notice in verse 7 that Paul says that when he preached these wonderful truths, he knew that God would be working in him effectually. That God was giving unto him and working effectually in by divine supernatural power as Paul proclaimed these truths to the Gentiles. Paul knew he could rest in this fact that these wonderful, glorious truths that I don't deserve to understand or to share, but that's what God has given me. That's my ministry. And as I do, Paul had the assurance, as he was obedient in sharing those with the Gentiles, he could rest assured that God would be working through him. That as Paul preached to the Gentiles, be ye reconciled to God, it was really God speaking to the Gentiles, I want you to be reconciled to God. What a promise. Yes, these mystery truths affect the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now unto him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. So notice that Paul ends his epistle to the Romans with really a lengthy treatise on salvation and sanctification. And he says, this is my gospel. This is the gospel Jesus Christ gave to me to preach to you. And he says that the gospel that Paul preached was according to the mystery. It all related to Jesus Christ. It all related to the body of Christ. Now, there are some elements of the mystery that are obviously just for the saint. Ye and me and I and you. But there are other elements of the mystery that are for the unsaved. And so the gospel that we preach needs to be in accordance to the revelation of this mystery, just as was the case for the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't preach a message that was in accordance to the Old Testament, not that it was contrary to, but it was different from. Old Testament saints were saved just like we are, by grace through faith. But once someone was saved in the Old Testament, they were expected to submit to the law of Moses. And that's how they had their relationship to God, was by being obedient to all the holy days and rituals and sacrifices, obeying the law of Moses. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed on the Lord, and it was imputed unto them for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. But today, we don't tell men that they need to believe on Jehovah God and just leave it. Men need to hear the name of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And once we preach the gospel of who Christ is, what he accomplished on the cross, remember, the gospel doesn't stop with salvation. The good news is not just that we can be saved from sin's penalty, but once saved, we can also be saved from the power of sin in our lives. And the gospel, once a person is saved, there's more good news about Christ. And it's an entirely new way of living that is different. It's not in accordance with Old Testament revelation, but it's in accordance with the revelation of the mystery. When a person gets saved today, we don't put the yoke of the law on them, but rather they are saved to freedom and liberty in Christ Jesus. Free to submit to the Lord Jesus, not out of fear of penalty from breaking the law, but out of love and grace, like a wife submits willingly in love to her husband. And there's much new revelation. How does a believer, once saved, how do we walk with God? Well, it's according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he told him about the mystery of godliness. How is it that sinners that have been freed from the law, how are we ever going to be godly? Well, the mystery of godliness is Christ in us. It's a whole new way of living. The indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling life of Christ. And while it is invisible to the world, and while it may be invisible to some professing believers, this is the new way of living the Christian life. And it's in accordance with the revelation of the mystery. And we maintain our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ not by keeping holy days and feast days and offering sacrifices. We maintain that relationship personally and directly to Jesus Christ, like a bride and the groom. You know, the Judaizers in the first century, some of them were saved, and yet they just couldn't get it through their heads and hearts that it could be possible for someone to be related to the God of Israel, the true and living God, and not be yoked to the law. So they hounded Paul wherever he went. They needed to understand that grace is infinitely superior to law, that God has provided us a new rule of life once saved. And the gospel message includes not just how to be saved from sin's penalty, but how to be saved from sin's power. And this message, unlike the message Jesus preached and gave to his disciples, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only, our message, according to the new revelation, is for the whole world to hear. God wants everybody to be saved. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and God is not willing that any should perish. And so he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has made us, if you will, stewards of the mysteries of God. And what's required of a steward? That a man be found faithful. So when we share the gospel, the sharing of the gospel isn't just one fiery sermon followed by an emotional invitation. It takes time. to teach who Christ is, what sin is, why you need to be saved, heaven and hell, and the riches of Christ, and that's what we're going to be looking at, and the riches of Christ we can share with believers, they might be edified, and unbelievers, they might get thirsty for that, and they might want something higher and nobler in their lives, and they might be attracted to our Savior as we live those riches of Christ and enjoy them ourselves and experience them, and they overflow in our lives, and we share them with others, they might want that same thing that we have. We didn't finish, but we'll look next week, Lord willing, at some more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to appreciate what we have in Christ and in his body and all the spiritual blessings that are ours. And Lord, as we consider, as we go on in this study, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us of truths and how precious they are or ought to be. And Father, that we might see some new things in your word. And Lord, that they would stir up our hearts to be digging and searching for more of these wonderful truths about our risen, glorified Savior and our position in him. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.